Morning. How's everybody? This gloomy morning. Nice and cheery in here, isn't it? It's just sparkling. just a little bit of a sidelight. Sorry. Because of this, that's waiting away, and I can't. I always tend to run maybe about 5 minutes late to the Lord's Supper. Part of it is because I get up early and go over my sermon, like my cup of coffee, and I lose track of time. This morning we're ready to walk out the house, and I realized I didn't have my hearing aid. Now, go get my hearing aid. It wasn't where I normally put it. It wasn't where the second place I put it, or the third place I put it. Then we grabbed flashlights and walked around the house, looking in places we would never look. And after 25 minutes, I thought, look in the trash. I looked in the trash, and there it was, sandwiched between the Milwaukee Journal and the Wall Street Journal, which is a decent enough place to be found. But when you wake up in the morning, you don't have to be running around looking for your ear. Other thing is, Donna and I, I'm so used to not wearing it at home and reading her lips that sometimes I forget what I'm doing. Thank you. I'm not going to say all that again now. I said, okay. Anyway, so it gets to you, see. It irritates you when you do that. How did it get on the newspapers in the trash? Nevertheless, praise the Lord, I found it because it's quite expensive. Okay, now, with that humbug done, go to Romans chapter 13. Chapter 13, 1 to 7 was read, and one of the things about, now I've been going through portions in the gospel, three of them, where it is generally thought there's something there about our relationship to the world and our ability to take a stand for something in the world. Political. The first one in Matthew 5 has to do with us being the salt of the earth, the light of the earth, and that really doesn't say anything about what we do among the politics of the world, how we become involved, what we do, if anything. It just tells us in every situation we should have enough light to be able to tell people, well, you know, there's a little different way of seeing this without our getting into an argument with them, although they may pick an argument. The second portion is Matthew 17, and this was about the poll tax. They came to Jesus and said, our disciples, pardon me, do your disciples pay taxes? Now, this was a poll tax. Nothing to do with Rome. This was a required religious tax. And it didn't have to be paid. It might get you in trouble with the authorities. So it's not really about politics. And then last week, I talked again with the Lord. They gave the Lord a coin, rendered to Caesar what is Caesar's, and the God is God. That is really the only one in those portions of Matthew that say anything about a relationship and what we should do among secular government, except it doesn't tell us what we're to do and how to do it. Just there are certain things you owe Caesar, pay him. There are certain things you owe God, pay him. Now the apostles, Paul and Peter, make statements. Peter's statement is quite close to Paul's. There's a little difference, but there's no tension there. Peter's just saying a few little things here, and Paul, but they're basically the same. There's no tension between them. That Peter had was more thorough or more liberal or broader or vice versa. So here in Romans 13, Apostle Paul in the first seven verses are going to talk about our responsibility to secular government. But he's going to talk primarily that God is the one who sets up secular governments. And since he sets them up, we have an obligation to obey because he is the one that's done it, and we belong to him. That's the basic. So I'd like to go over this a little bit, the first seven verses, and just try to give you some ideas. Now, one of the things that neither Peter or Paul says is a list of what we are to do. We'd like to find that. This is a teaching in Scripture that is quite broad, and while it says some foundational things, it doesn't tell us what to do. But here's the fact and the point. The foundational truth here is what we need and all we need for us to live in this world and decide how to be involved. All right? So I want to give you the foundation truth this morning. Starting in chapter 12, starts off by saying, we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. And this is the part of Romans where he's telling Christians, okay, I've given you doctrine, now here's your obligation. The whole chapter 12, the whole chapter 13, 14 and 15 are all practical matters on how to live. First of all, in 12, we give our bodies, and we are to give them, and we are to serve him any way we can. And then he goes on, he talks about the church and our fellowship with one another and our working together with one another and our harmony. And he goes through that and it becomes a really important matter. And he tells us about unity. And he tells us about the fact that if there's any difficulties, God will take care of those difficulties. We have a responsibility to live and act a certain way. Now in chapter 13, he starts out by talking about this matter of secular government. And it all flows together. As believers, we give our bodies to Christ, and we work with one another, and we love one another, and we forgive one another, and we let issues in God's hands. And then we have the issue of governments that are not always fair, governments that aren't always respectful, what are we to do? And the Apostle Paul is going to be giving us some basic truth. So the first thing in 13:1 is that the ultimate authority in anything is God. All right, if we can get that nailed down, we may not be too disturbed by the things that go on and how helpless we feel. I mean, we all feel that way. But in countries like Colombia, now in Venezuela, following that up, it's awful what the people have in Venezuela have to suffer. When I was there, Venezuela is one of the prosperous countries in South America. The people had excellent jobs. They had good wages. They had many benefits because of oil. And then a man by the name of Chavez came in, a military man, and Chavez took over, and then he found ways to stay in power. And as you're reading all of this, you're seeing how he's manipulating things. These people now, high unemployment. At one time, the Venezuelan dollar was close to equal with ours, not many years ago. Now they're about 7,000 to one. Within about 3 or 4 years. So here is a group of people who real goal is to reestablish communism. But these people are suffering. And Christians are, because the government sees Christians as a problem. See, Christians have and should have a tender conscience about issues. And Christians should live away that we don't fight against them, but we live a way that they know that we give authority to Jesus Christ and to God and not totally to the government. Verse 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. All right. Now, right off we'll say, whoa. The governing authorities are a bunch of newt nickels, see. These guys don't know what's going on at the time. or they're out for themselves. But all of these we are to be in subjection. Now notice he says, for. Why am I to be in subjection? There's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. That's hard to believe sometimes, to grasp. Why does the Lord let certain things go? I can't say. But if you look in the Bible, you will see many illustrations in the Old Testament. And these illustrations should be accepted as part of what Paul is saying. You see, Cyrus, a worldly leader, he's going to allow them to go back to the land to build a temple. You see all kinds of things that go on. Judges, he says, and God raised up this nation to come in and fight Israel and defeat them. What? God raised them up. All the way through the scriptures, you see the sovereignty of God working. And so what Paul is saying is really important for us. The government as an institution has been established to serve certain purposes. And so, established by God, and which exists by, are established by God. Verse 2, therefore. Now, you see how important that is, because therefore, I've said it 1,000 times, is an application of verse 1. That principle will keep us walking right and living right and thinking right. So we do not get sidetracked or get caught up in causes and find out that while we're in this cause, we're not making much of a difference. Or we're losing our ability to speak the truth, to share the truth. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed all will receive condemnation upon themselves. It's an interesting verse. I don't like certain things going on. I'm not going to obey. I'm not going to follow. This is what we have now, you see. I don't know if you've noticed, but after the last election, which was a goofy election, frankly, we all agree. There are people who just said, he's not my president, and I'm not going to obey. Governors, cities, mayors, bureaucrats. Bureaucrats are saying, I'm not going to pass it on to the White House. I'll pass it on to the FBI, but I'm not going to pass it on to the White House. And all kinds of things. The people who rise might rise up, and there are people rising up, creating problems. Says this, therefore, who resist authority, this authority of God in the world through governments, and that includes governors, magistrates, kings. It doesn't just mean the higher-ups. It just means anyone who has derived authority through some form of government, they need to be obeyed. Tax man cometh, and the tax man cometh, say, or this or that. So, anybody who resists authority and has opposed the ordinance of God, why should we be punished? Because we resist his authority. Wow. Now, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? Nations are appointed by God, and they're approved by God. How can this be? God knows what he's doing. And remember, as members of the body of Christ, our job is not to make government conform to exact Christian ways. It's not for us to have the government do things specifically for us, for our comfort, for our freedom. So people who resist, including Christians, and when he talks about here, will receive condemnation, just simply means judgment. People who rebel, anarchy, people go around smashing windows, burning vehicles, burning houses, tearing down statues. Whether we agree or not about the statue, are defying what the government says. Even sanctuary cities. This is something I've been trying to think about and read about. There are no such things in our Constitution. They're breaking the law by protecting not just immigrants, criminals. That's the point. So, anybody, believer or unbeliever, however we do it, will face judgment upon themselves. So governments are elected, chosen by God. It's His authority. The point simply is this. When I look at a government and say, I'm not bound to obey that government. I don't like it. It doesn't favor me. I am rebelling against the authority of God. Now, I can't give you a lot of answers about this. But I know when I went to Columbia, I had a look at another government, the way they did things, and I realized they obviously did things differently than in America. You have to do this. You have to do that. You have to have an identification card. And wherever you go, you carry that card anytime you go. Now, I can't. Well, ID card is just a way of taking my liberty away and all that. You carry this. Never be without it. Because sometimes there'll be a roadblock of government troops looking for guerrillas, and they're going to want to say, su cedula. And you pull it out, show them. And if you don't have it, they put you on the back of a truck and take you to the army base and say, call somebody and have it here tomorrow morning or else. And you do. Say, well, I don't believe in cards. I don't believe in that stuff. We don't do it in America. Carry it. Or you stop somewhere by an army jeep in the middle of the country. Would you get out of your car? Yeah. Your papers. Well, look, this is harassment. Your papers. Su cedula. They look for stuff in the car. Okay, you can go. Where I lived, and my sister was down visiting us, and she pretty much went out of her mind when the first army jeep stopped us. These guys had machine guns and standing there. My sister's pretty much going crazy. Jan, just hang in there. I haven't seen these guys shoot anybody. Well, a couple times, but they tried to see. Anyway, and my sister's going nuts. And then when it's all done, she said, well, that was easy. Yeah. They're not going to bother. They're looking for people. They're looking for guerrillas. Looking for criminals. Because when you're in trouble, they take the card away. And then you may be stopped again. Where's it? I don't have it. Well, let's say you forgot at home. Fine. But maybe you were wanted by the law. But my point is, it was different. And I came under different laws, and I thought some of them were oppressive. I'm supposed to obey them. That way, we had freedom to establish the truth and the power of the gospel. Now, Colombians who were saved, and some of them were really mad. Once they understood the Bible, they were really mad at the form of government. And we had to calm them down sometimes, Dick and I did. Now, Julio, just whoa. Your responsibility isn't to join the guerrillas because you now see the system as oppressive and crooked. Your responsibility is to grow in Jesus Christ. Share the gospel. Your family. And this is the sort of thing that they had to see. All right, so these authorities. If you resist the authority, you can come under judgment. Now, verse 3. Rulers are not a cause of fear, but for good behavior. Now, they bring fear a lot of times, I know. But the idea is they really like cooperation and good behavior. You've read the history of Christianity in Rome. This constantly perplexed the Romans. It constantly perplexed that the Christians would do their job and submit, but there are certain things they wouldn't do. Bow to Caesar. And that irritated Rome. Well, you have to, because that shows you trust us. That shows you recognize it. We're doing everything we can. So it's important to see that rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, all right, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Now, the government doesn't go around praising us. You know, we're so glad to have this huge group called evangelicals. Well, we know they're voting black, and we're sick of them. But, what a wonderful group. They teach their children morals, and they've got these homeschools, and they're raising doctors, and they're raising engineers, and wow. So, that's not the kind of praise. We expect them, what, to praise us and say dilly-dilly or something like that? Just isn't going to be. I thought he'd throw that in. See who watches commercials. But it's just not going to be. So the point is, good behavior. Now when Paul talks in 1 Timothy 2, 1, he says, pray, why? That there may be peace. Right. Quietness. For us to live in those circumstances, we can share the gospel. So, there's a basic truth here, but this is a foundation that we stand on. And this foundation is really important. All right, so, excuse me. So, verse 4, the government is a minister of God to you for good. Again, that sounds strange, doesn't it? Because one party now is going out of their heads. Well, actually, everybody's going out of their heads right now. See? And boy, they're going to have, this is going to be great, these elections. Free country. But one party's going out of their head, trying to figure out how to do things. Not recognizing the government. I can't recognize it. I won't recognize it. Testing the government, tempting the government, and getting away with it for the most part. So, it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. As the other says, be very afraid. Okay. You hear that? Okay. Be afraid. Be very afraid. Because it does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. There were groups. The Jews were a hard group of people to deal with. From the time of Antiochus, during the 400 years between the Testament and the Maccabees, there was constant war, constant problems. And the Jews were tough. Maccabees got together with some guerrillas and really gave Antiochus' army fits and defeated them. But they weren't going to win the battle. It was an awful time. And that was the time when Rome came in, because Antiochus owed something to Rome, and Rome was going to gain power. Rome needed peace. Rome needed this peace to maintain its spread and peace. Excuse me. And peace to be able to live and conquer. They need money. Sometimes when some nations would not agree, they were just going in and wreck their temple and take out whatever was in there, where they often held riches. So, I'm sorry. So, it's that Christians that first were identified with Jews. The Jews were strong. And this is our temple, this is our land, there would be no images here. And we're going to have a king over us, it says in Deuteronomy 75, and in one day there will be a king, and God's going to choose this king, and it's going to be ours. Now, we're not going to bow to others. But it's interesting that Rome caught him a little slack. So, the Jews created some problems, and Christianity was involved in some of that. The idea of the Messiah, the idea of a king, and the Jews, for example, in Acts 18:2, were kicked out of Rome. You read Acts 18:2, they were kicked out of Rome because they had been causing some problems, and it probably among different wings of Judaism, and maybe part of Christians who had, many of them came out of Judaism. And Rome just simply said, and that's where Paul met Aquila and Priscilla. And together they became a gospel team, an effective gospel team. Now, what would Priscilla and Aquila think when other people, other Jews are fighting and creating problems, and they're part of that and they're kicked out too? And they weren't even part of the fight. Well, they get out there, and there's Paul, and they become, as I said, an effective evangelism tool. So, it's important for us to realize that we have to be careful how we're going to display our life in Jesus Christ. This is a fact that governments are chosen by God. They are under His authority, even if they don't believe it. And nowhere in Paul and Peter and in Christ and Matthew does it say only the good, only the kind, only the honest. Doesn't say that about their character. Notice there's nothing about the character of the leaders. Nothing. It's the fact that they are in, and God has chosen this, and God can change it if and when He wants. Can we see, in the midst of all this humbug, that God is really in control? He will care for us. He will meet our needs. He will help us to do what He wants to do. Husbands and wives, parents and children, church leaders in the church. These are areas of biblical authority. But when he talks about husband and wife, he's saying, not saying the husband has cracked the whip over, but these are areas where God has laid down some authority and it should be developed and done correctly. Children, parents, and church leaders. These are the three that come out that I see in the New Testament. Families, husband and wife, and kids, and the church leader. Each one a responsibility to do a certain work that God lays down in the Scriptures, and to do it. And there's always problems. Always. I know somebody right now that I'm praying for. Right now, today, pastor of a church, and they're having an internal problem that is big. Pastor has nothing to do with it. He's new. But it's a carryover from the past. And even though he's pastor, he's effectively trying to deal with it because they have elders. He believes in plurality of elders and spiritual leaders. And they're trying to deal with this. And it's really hard. Today could make or break the harmony in the life of this church. and because this pastor wants to handle it properly and biblically, it's creating a bit of a shakeup. People aren't used to it. So, even church authority, all of these are ordained by God and very important. So, Christianity belongs to Jesus Christ, first of all. And he lives in us and he asks us to give our bodies. And he doesn't say whether something is convenient or not. I know when I went out to the mission field, it wasn't all that tough like the pioneers. But it was enough to bug me. See? Enough to get in your way. When paperwork, here we get a driver's license and we fill it out, throw a check in a couple days, it's in the mail, and then a sticker. In Columbia, you wait in this line. Then you wait in this line. Somebody stamps it and blots it. Then you wait in this line. Somebody writes it and blots it and stamps it. And then you come back next week. And you wait in three or four lines. And then you come back the week later. Honestly. And I remember one day being, yeah. And I ran into an old Columbian missionary, Stanley Wright, the Baptist guy. Really loved him and his wife. They were there in the 30s. And these people were just great missionaries and great pioneers. And I was pretty close to them. And Mr. Wright said to me, John, we were at the mail. How you doing, John? Ready to tear this country apart. Yeah. And Mr. Wright, calm and gentle as he was, put his hand on my shoulder and said, John, you think the Lord called you to Columbia? I believe it. Okay, that's your answer. The way the Columbians do it. And John, unless you adjust, and I'm hyper, unless you adjust, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. Well, oh, Mr. Wright, great people. They were in Columbia so long, they had to be carried out of Columbia to a nursing home. They didn't want to leave. And the mission board had to send people there. And actually pick them up, put them in the airplane, and fly them to Miami. And I can hear Mrs. Wright bellowing all the way. I can see Stan just kind of, all right. Great people. Oh, the point is, he simply said to me, it's what you have to do. So, rest. However it is, we go on. Now, this authority is a minister to God for good. But if you do what is evil, verse 4, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, an avenger of who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. There are people who are constantly seeking problems. And it's disrupting what Paul says in Timothy 2:1, that we all can live in godliness and peace, not just believers, all. All live in peace. All live in quiet. And so you have this important thing. He's an avenger of wrath on those who practice evil. The law today is really afraid to deal with some things. Really afraid. And they should not be. But they are. Because all the things involved. It's crazy. My son Steven's a police officer. He's going to retire in a year and a half. He's counting the days on his computer. What? Only 10 seconds have gone since the last time I looked at it. Don't look at it so often. What? He's so anxious to get out of the police force. He can't wait. So are others. Well, there should be some punishment. Verse 5, therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but get this, for conscience sake. That's something else. Now listen, not only because he appoints them, and he will bring punishment on those who do not do well, but for conscience sake. What we have in here, conscience sake. our consciences, our life in Christ, honoring Him, doing Him, worshiping Him, our conscience, keeping our conscience tender and soft. You know what happens when we join some very strong movements? We become angry at certain people. You know that. You've read about it. You see it. We become angry. Our conscience becomes hard. People don't listen to each other today. They don't listen to each other. There's no debate. They're just, oh, well, I know what you are. Yeah. So, can you keep your conscience in such a way that you can go through your Christian life with your family, your children, your church, your Christian responsibility? Keep your conscience tender so that God can talk to it and God can use you and God can give you wisdom by just simply checking something in your heart. No, don't get involved. Or even steer clear of that conversation. Whatever it is, our conscience says, so we're submissive because He chooses the authority. He is in control. He has a right to punish those who rebel. He uses the government to punish the sword and then our conscience. Simply said, are we doing anything to hurt anybody? You get involved in these kind of fights and you lose all tenderness toward people who don't agree with you. And we can't live that way. We can't live that way. All right. So, number six. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God. Notice that phrase again. Doesn't it bug you? Rulers are servants of God. Say, devoting themselves to this very thing. Well, they all need. Render to all who what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. We, I believe, would do much better if we would just understand that this world we live in, God is knows all about it, and actually every power is chosen by Him. That seems so ridiculous because all the things that are happening, it is really hard. Couple times I went through the jungle and I got to the city and I found out, I had no idea, and I've never gotten in problem, but I found out the gorillas were only a day behind me. Not looking for me, but a day behind me, taking territory. And Christians were joining them. Many Christians were joining them because these Christians had been poor, they suffered. They had gone through many, many difficulties, and they were mad at the government. So part of our goal was to calm them down, actually, and help them, encourage them. Well, I don't think this helps you a lot. It doesn't help you make decisions. You have to make them on your own. Keep your conscience right. And remember that those who step out of line and create upheaval, the governments have a right to punish them. That doesn't answer a lot of questions. But everything is ordained and chosen by God. And it's nice to live that way, people. It's really nice. And somehow, there's a freedom that comes. It's hard to explain. All my years in Columbia, Army was around. There would talk of military coup, and people were fleeing the country in exile, and we just went about our business. Oh, look what the paper said. He's in Spain, huh? $20 billion hidden. Man, pretty good guy, pretty smart guy, said, before he got out. And we just went about our business with the sense that all is in God's hands. Well, these are the verses. When you read these portions, you still have to do a lot of thinking. But remember, God is in control. keep your conscience tender. And do what God asks you to do. And God will have his will done. Thank you, Father, for these simple verses. We wish they would say more. We wish Paul would have sat down and said, I'll give you a list of 20 things, how you can do it. Here's an organization you can't join. Here's one you can do. Here's, Father, we want that. We don't want to be exercised in our heart and our conscience. Basically, we want to be told by you. And you want us to be exercised in our lives and conscience. Give our bodies to you. The political scene today is, Father, really seems weird and crazy. Do you know about it? Yes. Are you in control? Yeah, we thank you for that. And we go about our responsibilities with love for Jesus Christ, clear, tender consciences, that in an atmosphere of peace, we can win people to Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name.